Have your Bibles with you. You can turn with me to Mark chapter 4, please. Mark chapter 4, and we'll pray together before we look into the Word. Thank you, our Father, for your Word. Thank you, dear God, that we trust and know and understand this morning that you are holy. Dear God, that you know us, you're omniscient. Lord God, there's not even a thought that can be hidden from you. Lord, we thank you that you know our hearts and our souls and our minds. Lord, you know our victories and our failures. Each one here this morning, those who may be outside of Christ, you know them. We ask, Lord, that you'd bring conviction to their heart of hearts. Father, the struggling believer, you know the difficulties that we have living in this age that we do. I just pray, Lord, that you'd suit a blessing to us from this portion of Scripture this morning in Christ's name. Amen. Well, this is introduction to the parable of the sower. This will be the first of a few messages, at least, till we get through this parable of the sower. And the interesting thing is, this is a parable. And a parable would have been, and we could say it's an illustration. When you look at Scripture and how the Lord works and how he speaks to us and helps us and so on, the parable was written as an illustration, and an illustration is to help us to understand something. Yet, on the other hand, parables were also so it would be hard to understand. And the truth of the matter is just this, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, that as believers, God's Word is spiritually discerned. It's impossible for the unsaved man to understand God's Word. On the other hand, it's impossible to know God without coming to an understanding of God's Word. The Bible says, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Simple as the gospel is, and so on, we're a complex being. And God loves us. And when we start into looking at this parable of the sower in particular, I looked at it, and I read through here, and I thought about it. There's a number of things that we sometimes miss, and commentaries are interesting. I have a number of them, and I looked at it in a few places. And I discovered that we could go through this very quickly. We could do the entire chapter 4 probably this morning, but we might miss some things. And my mind went back to something that really I found annoying. When I was a boy, I used to go to Cubs. I enjoyed Cubs, and those of you who ever went there, maybe you liked it, maybe you didn't. If you continued to go, you must have liked it, and it was good because we went there and we learned some things. I liked canoeing, I liked being in the woods, and I liked every week when we would go there, we played different sports and so on. Then I got to be a scout. Wow. That was an advanced Cub. You're a big boy now, and I think you're about 12 or whatever. And I can remember going to scouts one particular evening, and it was hard for me to decide whether I would want to go back or not. It was exciting. They decided to play, and they introduced this new game. Have you ever heard of Kim's Game? Oh, it's very exciting. You take a cookie sheet or a plate or a platter, put 15 or 20 different things on there, walk past everybody, get everybody to look at it, then you take it away and say, okay, write down everything that was on there. Fun. That was so exciting, I thought, I hope they play that every week. How isn't that exciting? We should do that sometimes as an activity here at the church. We'll have a games night, and we'll play Kim's Game. And the idea is this will sharpen your memory. And it dawned on me, and I was thinking about it the other day, because I thought, as I was looking through this portion of Scripture and thinking about different things, I thought, you know, to some of you, this is probably as exciting as Kim's Game was to me. But the truth of the matter is just this. There's a lot more on the plate than meets the eye. There's a lot of theology in these few verses and a lot of things that we need to look at. I jotted down 9 areas of observation and divided into 3 little groups of 3. As we look through this morning, at least by way of introduction, it says here, chapter 4, verse 1, and he began again to teach. by the seaside, and there was gathered unto him a great multitude, so that he entered into a ship and sat in the sea, and the whole multitude was by the sea. Now, the truth of the matter is the ship sat in the sea, and he sat in the ship. Right? Okay. And he taught them many things by parables, and said unto them in his doctrine, Hearken, behold, there went out a sower. You need to underline that. And Stephanie, since you'll be teaching English and look at English, aren't you thankful for being English? Some of these words are so interesting. Because if you take a look at the idea of sewing a new patch on an old garment, it's sew, S-E-W. You couldn't say, if you changed it to a sewer went forth to sue, you would never say that. And when you stop and look at some of these words, S-O-W, isn't that a pig? So, English can be very complicated. And you can sue, or you can sew, or you can sue. Sue is also a woman. It's also something that you can do to someone if you want to take them to court. English is fun. And if you take somebody to court and you use that kind of sue, it's called a suit. Don't drop your suit. Because if you take off your suit, then you'll be naked. English is complicated. And I got looking at this and I thought it's kind of neat. But we need to underline this. Hearken, behold, there went out a sower. We need to know what a sower is. And when you take a look at this parable, we need to know what a sower did, why he did it, where he did it. And it came to pass as he sowed. Well, you need to draw a line around, highlight the word some, because some fell by the wayside and the fowls of the air came and devoured it up. Some fell on stony ground where it had not much earth, and immediately it sprang up because it had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, it was scorched, and because it had no root, it withered away. Some fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no fruit. Another fell on good ground and did yield forth that sprang up and increased and brought forth, and then there's some 30 and some 60 and some 100. And he said unto them, He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. Now before we get into the interpretation, actually, of this parable, there's some things that I wanted to look at this morning by way of introduction to the parable. We need to take a look at this idea of who the sower was or what a sower is, and let's just think about this morning. If you're here this morning and you have never trusted Christ as your Savior, according to the Bible, you're lost. When you look at God's Word, we're made to understand from the Scriptures, and I believe that final authority is always Scripture, that all of us that are here this morning, every person on earth with the exception of the two that were created, were born in sin. That we were born lost and we were born condemned. There wasn't anything we could do about it. It wasn't something that we chose. You didn't choose the family that you were born into. And the truth is that we were born into the family of Adam, condemned, alienated, separated from God, needing to be reconciled to Him. The Bible says the wages of sin is death, and the punishment would be when death and hell would be cast into the lake of fire, eternal punishment, separated from God forever. I don't know if you've ever thought about it or not, but when you think or contemplate on this idea of hell, we can't experience here on earth separation from God. Everything that was created speaks of God, and we know that there's God. But can you imagine to be put in a place where in eternal flames to burn forever and forever and forever, and no presence of God whatsoever? That's the wages of sin. The Bible tells us that in order for us to be saved, that we have to trust Him. We have to know Him. We have to recognize the fact that we're lost and turn to Christ, who paid the penalty. It was God manifest in the flesh. He became a man and He lived here. And the Bible tells us that He suffered and He bled and that He died and that He was buried and that He's risen and that He's coming back. If we recognize Him as He really is, repent of our sin and trust Him, we can be born again. We can become saved. When you take a look at this idea of sowing and reaping, I'm here this morning and I'm preaching because somewhere along the line someone sowed seeds, and the seed they sowed was God's Word, and it took root in my heart. It had to be cultivated, and it took time. when we look at these things and we think about these things, there's a lot more to this than a quick little parable that we could liken unto some kind of Sunday school story, that there should be no such thing as a Sunday school story. What we teach in our Sunday school is God's Word, and the idea is that young people would come to know Christ and they'd grow. But we liken these parables into some simple little story. They're not stories. Yes, they're an illustration that the Lord Jesus Christ used to teach a truth, and the truth that's taught here has to do with sowing and has to do with reaping. Has to do with a world of lost and dying people who will spend eternity in hell if they don't receive Christ. We need to recognize in our world today who would be the sowers, where would be the field, and this sort of thing. Anyway, just this, I thought we need to take a look at, first of all, point number one, or thought number one, or observation number one would be just this, Palestinian farming. What happens when we look at Scripture and as we teach Scripture is that we will try to teach biblical principles in relation to how we see things today. Things that went on there and the sower there would be different than the guys that you see in the potato fields in PEI or Woodstock. They didn't have acres and acres. The technology was a little bit different. The land was a little bit different. But first point I wanted to make this morning, when we look at the word sower here, it wasn't somebody who just, for some reason, one day decided to walk out with a bag of seeds and started to fling them around any old place. The sower was a sower. That was his job. That's what he did for a living. What he sowed and where he sowed was important to him. He wanted to get as much fruit or yield as much fruit as he possibly could from the seed that he had and in the area that he planted it. So when we look at this, this is a sower. It's somebody who knew what he was doing. He wasn't a novice. It was someone who was a sower by profession. That was his job. That's what he did. I thought it was interesting because, well, as we look at the seed here a little bit later on over the next few weeks, we're going to take a look at the seed that we sow would be God's Word. It was like an unto seed. And I thought, what in the world could be wrong with sowing God's Word? How could you sow God's Word someplace and it not produce fruit? Well, the truth of the matter is, we have to also look at the soil. We also have to look at the seed. And what happens today, and this is scary a little bit, do you know that only that which is sown of God's Word, that is God's Word, is really that which is really God's Word? Because we live in a day and we live in an age when there's a lot of sowing goes on, but actually the word that's sown is very little. Programs are sown, all kinds of different things are sown, but the truth of the matter is just that only God's Word is God's Word. And we know that the truth also is that God's Word, in one sense at least, can't be perverted. But what is taught isn't really always God's Word, and it's said that it is, and so on. So there are those who would be religious leaders and cult leaders and sect leaders and whatever you have, who would do a lot of sowing, and the fruit is obvious. Something could be wrong with the fruit. And then again, there's this idea of the soil. I found it interesting as I took a look at farming in Palestine of that day. It reminded me actually of what I saw when we were in Newfoundland, because those of you who have traveled there, and if you happen to go in the right areas, because there's so little soil, you may see a vegetable garden beside the road. Little small patch. It might be 10 feet long, 3 or 4 feet wide, because it's the only place where there's soil. And when the Palestinian guy went out and the sower went forth to sow, because he didn't own the property that he sowed, and it wasn't that he owned great and large fields, or maybe just different areas and a path on this side and a path on that side and a patch of soil in a certain place, and he would scatter his seeds there. Well, because of the wind and because of other things, all the seed wouldn't necessarily fall on the greatest bit of soil because it wasn't all good. But he sowed and so on, and the idea, if you were one who were doing the sowing, you would be very careful to make sure that most of the seed got to a place where it would take root, and it would grow, and it would produce that which you intended. So, number two, we need to talk about the produce. And I thought, when we take a look at the world, and we take a look at the church, and we take a look at people, this came to my mind. Do you know a miss is as good as a mile? Have you ever heard that before? You know, I can remember one time, and this was a number of years ago, my father and I walked onto a man in the woods, and he was fiddling with his rifle. And as we talked to the person, he turned around and the thing went off 30-30, and he missed my foot by about that much. Well, why get excited? It didn't hit. It didn't hurt a thing. Made us all jump, and it scared him, and he learned something, and I learned something. If you see someone in the woods, shoot them before you approach, because that's what they're going to do to you, right? No. Thing was a pure accident. But the truth is that my dad was starting to get excited, and the man was starting to get excited, and I told him, well, don't worry about it. You missed. It didn't hurt anything. And a miss is as good as a mile. Do you know, when you stop to look at sowing and reaping, and so on, the seeds that missed the soil never grew. They might as well have been just thrown in the garbage or thrown out. And the truth is, there's no such thing as, what I'm trying to say is just this. You go down to the superstore someday and you try to buy, say you want to buy a part apple or a part pear or sort of. There's no kind of sort of. You're either saved or you're not saved. It either grew or it didn't grow. It either took root or it didn't. Or how about this idea of quality control? Some would be unprofitable. Those of you who have been involved in sowing and reaping before, as you would go and you would pick good produce and it was wonderful and great and you could use it and you're happy for it. But there may be some things that would grow on that stalk that looked right, partially developed, and didn't really become that which would be marketable. And the truth of the matter in the church today, that there are individuals who the seed took root and it grew for a little while, and there are people who may be here this morning and you're genuinely saved. You're not profitable. You wouldn't be the fruit that would be taken to the market and sold, and the farmer wouldn't say, I am very pleased with this fruit. Because although you're recognized and you would be the fruit, you're not profitable. And then, on the other hand, there would be that which took root and grew and so on. And we would have with us this morning those who would be believers. And you've trusted the Lord and you're saved. And you start to practice this biblical principle. And a couple of things, there's two other portions we're going to look at very quickly this morning in relation to this. One of them, and we don't have to turn there. In Genesis chapter 1, verses 24 and 25, it talks about when God created, after each thing would be created, he said, and that you would reproduce after his kind. Do you know that we all, there's a biblical principle in the earth that we can't get away from? It's the biblical principle of sowing and reaping. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Hosea, I believe it is, puts it this way. We reap the wind and you'll, or sow the wind and you'll reap a whirlwind. We sow more than we reap after our kind. I mean, stop and look at the kinds of produce. You would discover that each of us would produce something that is similar to us. I found it interesting a number of years ago in the logging industry when there was an area of forest that I was familiar with that was used. Georgia Pacific had a greenhouse in close to where I lived, and they grew trees. And it was interesting to me that there would be crews of men would go into the woods picking cones off of these trees to be reproduced, and they were forbidden to pick the cones off of scruffy trees that weren't good for the logging industry. Why? Because the cone would reproduce a tree that would be similar to the one that the cone came off of. Some people say it like this, the apple doesn't fall far from the tree. And when you look at sowing and reaping here, we can't neglect to look at the biblical principle of sowing and reaping. Then, in conclusion, I want to look at the produce, a practical application. Why am I saying all this? What does this have to do with us today as believers? How can I take this parable of sowing and reaping, or the sower that went forth to sow? What good does it do me to read this in the church today, or to understand this, or to know this? I want you to turn with me to John chapter 15. I found it interesting as I spent some time over the last few days looking at this portion of Scripture that most commentators failed to look at Genesis chapter 1, and they also failed to look at John chapter 15. We need to look at the big picture. And it's interesting when you study Scripture, because there's an immediate or proximate or immediate and a remote context to most passages of Scripture. We could look at that parable and say, okay, this has to do with sowing and reaping, and get on with the whole thing. But it was included in the Gospels for a reason. It has something to do with them then, and it also has something to do with us today. I want you to listen and follow along as we read through at least the first five verses here. It says, verse 1, chapter 15, John's Gospel, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. The Lord Jesus Christ is the vine. God the Father is the sower. He's the husbandman, the vine keeper. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away, and every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth. And I thought it was interesting when you take a look at this idea of purging. If you take a look at the idea of a husbandman or a vine keeper or a gardener pruning his plants, something is broken off the vine. I'm not saying that it isn't or wasn't a part of the vine. It's very much part of the vine, but it's taken off and it's discarded because it was not profitable. It isn't helping the vine at all. So he takes his pruning shears or whatever, and it gets interesting as you look at the idea of pruning. What happens is, when you take the pruning knife and you cut a portion off the vine is opened up, you can see inside. Everything has to be laid bare in the eyes of him with whom we have to do in order for us to be profitable branches of the vine. We need to, although it isn't comfortable, we need to be sometimes purged, or we have to be pruned. We have to let the Lord, the husbandman, dress the vine, and sometimes it's painful. I don't know, I've never seen or heard a tree or a branch or a shrub cry out in pain when the husbandman comes along, but if you want to make it alive, think in terms of personification just for a few minutes. If you were to take out your machete and cut a piece off and discard that piece, you could see the sap or the lifeblood coming from there, and the Lord sometimes has to do that. We can look at our own hearts and our own lives and recognize some of the things that may have to go. As we look further through this passage, it goes on and says, well, verse 2, he purgeth it, that it may what? That it may bring forth more fruit. I'm not purging this, or I don't prune this plant to do it damage or to do it harm, but I purge it in order that it would bring forth more fruit. Did you ever stop and think that the purpose, the reason for the church or why we're here has to do with we're to be bringing forth fruit? When you take a look at the sower that went forth to sow, why is he telling us this? Because as believers this morning, or as the church this morning, our purpose is to bring forth more fruit. That when we look at a lost and dying world, that there would be those who would be there who would become believers. And they would become part of the vine. And what would their job be? What would their purpose be? That they could bring forth more fruit. Why? So the more fruit could bring forth more fruit and more fruit and more fruit. We need to reproduce after its kind, or after our kind. What's our kind? We're believers. We're Christians. Having said that, in verse 3 it says, now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me and I in you. Did you ever stop and think about this idea of abiding in Christ? I've thought about it so many times, because the truth of the matter is, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, Galatians, a number of places would tell us that your body is a temple of God the Holy Spirit. the person of God. God the Holy Spirit indwells you. He lives within you. He lives in your heart and he lives in your life. Galatians said, it's no longer I who liveth, but Christ liveth in me. I live in him, he lives in me. We're a part of this vine that's called the church. We're in Christ, and Christ is in us. Our purpose is to bear fruit. Abide in me. And the idea, in order to be a good sower, you have to recognize your position in Christ and that you abide in Christ. It's not that you're a small branch on the vine and live in the world or live in both. We're supposed to live in Christ. Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself. It's getting interesting. You can't on your own bear fruit. Do you know, as a husbandman or as a farmer, you could take an apple tree, for example, and you could fertilize it, you could prune it, you could put manure, you could water, whatever it is you do. You could do everything perfect and absolutely right, but only the tree can bear fruit. When we look at these things, we have to be able to see God's sovereignty and God's grace and God's work. And our responsibility as believer husbandmen, as vine keepers, what our responsibility is. And how as we work together as part of the vine, others will be saved and grow. Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. Do you start to see the importance of living in Christ? The importance of abiding with Christ? The importance of us as believers to be conscientious of what God's word says and so on. Verse 5, it says, I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me ye can do nothing. I want to stop there. We have fruit, we have more fruit, and we have much fruit. And as we look at the much fruit, it says, the same bringeth forth much fruit. How do you know that somebody's living for the Lord? How do you know that somebody is abiding in Christ? It's easy. The person, the individual, the church that's bringing forth much fruit is abiding in Christ. I was thinking about it as Stephanie was speaking. She's more optimistic than me. Maybe rather than put your bookmarks in your Bible, you should put them in the phone book. Or hang them from the computer, or put them some other place. My goodness, if you want somebody to read something a lot, don't put it in the Bible. Or maybe I'm being sarcastic. The truth of the matter, I don't know if you could hear the from over in the corner or not. That's my wife. Sometimes I call her Holy Spirit number two. Second in command. But the truth of the matter is just this. If we look at the parable of sowing and reaping, and we look at the biblical principle of sowing and reaping in creation, and we look at the vine and the branches and how you can tell what's the characteristic of a good healthy fruit or a good healthy vine or branch, it brings forth much fruit. As we conclude this morning, think about these three quick things. Much fruit is not demanded. There isn't a command or there isn't a place in Scripture that says that you must bring forth much fruit. Much fruit is not a demand. Andrew Murray says it's a result of abiding in the vine. It's not a command, it's not a demand, it's just a result. If you abide in the vine, you will bring forth much fruit. How about this? We need to think about this. The worth of the gardener is judged by the quality of the fruit. That's the truth, isn't it? Oh, you want to buy your produce? Go here. Why? Because at this place, they have good quality fruit. You want to go to this church, you want to go to that church, you want to be involved with these people. The worth of the gardener is judged by the quality of the fruit. And I thought this was interesting. Andrew Murray also said this, the branch is not only one with the vine, but it's also one with the other branches. you stop and think about it today, when you look at the church, the body of Christ, we're related to and we're part of the entire vine. The Lord Jesus Christ is the vine. We're the branches. God is the husbandman. Let's pray. Thank you again, our Father, for the few minutes we've had. And I pray, dear God, as we venture into this little study on the sower that went forth to sow, that you'd encourage us, that you'd help us to grow, that you'd give us a burden for the lost, a zeal to abide in the vine, and to read your word and to be witnesses as we ought to. Dear God, if there's one who may be outside of Christ, that you would spark life in their heart of hearts, that they would have a keen interest in your word and a knowledge of their own lostness and of Christ as being the Savior for the sins of the world. We thank you, Lord, for how you work. Thank you that your word never returns void. In Christ's name, amen.